Jack, I told them to consult with you with the titles. Those many times it's not even the titles, because I'm not putting up signs anymore. It's futile. Those who come, and those who feel it's too advanced for them yet, I'm not going to attract them. But I told them to consult with you. The problem is real. It all has to be indexed, and it's going to require a major job. I mean, Mekaveh will get there one day. All right, we're now Sunday, December 27th, 2020, and we're ready to roll. I just want to make one comment because a student sort of critiqued what I've been saying about Corona and homosexuality, and he critiqued me with the very words I said. So I just want to repeat very quickly, right after Pesach, the first shiur I gave was why Corona. And I said, I don't want to be a wise guy and tell you reasons. I quoted the story he's quoting. Maybe he heard it from me. Years ago in Petah Tikva, there was a bus crash, as I recall, a train crash, I think a bus crash, and people were killed. It was terrible. And some rabbis said it's a result of Chilul Shabbos, etc. I said, look, we can't say for sure, but nevertheless, when a tragedy happens, we're obligated to make a cheshbon nefesh. The Rambam Hilchot Taniyot, Perek Aleph, Halach Aleph, Bet Gimel. You can look it up, or you know it by heart. It's axiomatic. So here I feel you don't have to be a great genius. And it's not the state of Israel. The state of Israel, we're way ahead of everyone else as far as Frumkeit goes. But it's a terrible tragedy in the Western world that God has been eliminated. Man becomes the focal and central person. Abortions. I'm told even in the ninth month they're doing abortions. It's murder. With the lesbians, the homosexuals, the queers, what's going on is beyond comprehension. And then you come to euthanasia. It's no longer God, it's man. And God suddenly has intervened with the great man's process of running the world. We're getting a lesson that's a Ribbono Shel Olam, and I hope we'll shape up. The Ribbono Shel Olam promised us we'll never destroy the whole world again. But on the other hand, Chazal say you can have destruction of certain elements, certain people. It's not going to be Noah's flood, but it can be partially. So we have to do tshuva. In the state of Israel, let's make it clear, the left makes a lot of noise and the anti-religious, and yesterday was a Chil Hashem Shem Kedmato on Shabbos. They were burning flames, fires. But that's a small, small minority. Vociferous, yes. A press, basically, that adores them. And, of course, they get a lot of publicity. However, on the ground, let's not fool ourselves. We have over 2 million Shomer Shabbos here, Kanayin Hara, growing every day. We have a few million more who are traditional. All the newspapers, including the most left among them, already admit that this new election will have nothing to do right or left. It's obvious it's going to be a right-wing government. And there are other questions involved. I don't have to tell you. And you have to give credit to Netanyahu, the way he handled the plague and everyone being vaccinated. Even I have a date now. My daughter arranged it, myself, my wife, this morning in shul. People told me, come with us. You wait a little, but we'll get you in. Anyone who comes over 60, and I'm way over 60, they take you sooner or later. All right, my wife and I just discussed it. We're not willing to waste all that time. We're both quite active, Baruch Hashem. So we'll go. The date is January 2nd, right under Jack's window. It's in Miskavle Dach now, right under Jack's window, Baruch Hashem. Give credit, give credit. All right, that's it. I don't want to talk more politics. There are other problems, but to my way of thinking, Netanyahu has done great things. On the other hand, a person has to know when to step down. That's also important, to make your peace with your age, with the situation, with the new generation taking over. I once discussed this with Dr. Yosef Burg, the legendary Dr. Burg, and I asked him, how come the politicians, there's such infighting and enmity? I said, when I grew up in America, you had Republicans, you had Democrats. I never remembered this depth of infighting, of enmity, underlined the word enmity. So he said to me, our problem in Israel is that politicians don't know when to retire. Quoting Dr. Borg, I think that's correct even today. Okay, let's get started. Today, fascinating material. So what have we been speaking about? And listen to me carefully, because I'm going to show you an Aruch HaShulchan later. But the whole question of a sukkah, the whole question of mitzta'er, how do you define it, my shits? Not simple. But Chazal already said, if it's something within you, a psychological block, a mental block, an emotional block, an avel, you have to do your best despite the difficulty and overcome the emotion. On the other hand, the chatan, he's pata sheva brachas, no sukkah is big enough, and the whole rejoicing with your friends, it's an interesting concept here, because you can be a chatan and it's sukkah, and limit your friends so you don't have 100 people at the sheva brachas, you have 10 people. And yet Chazal say that mitzta'er pata min sukkah. And then you can take it further with all the questions. You talk about safety. I always tell the story. It's a true story. My wife and I grew up in New York, so we have a street sense to a certain degree, particularly my wife, because at a very early age, she was taking the train from the North Bronx to Ramaz. So when you're a girl, I don't know, in third grade, whatever she began there for, third grade I think it was, and her parents, originally she went one year to a Beis Yaakov that began in the Bronx, and it folded, it didn't succeed. Later on, Rabbi Gorelick revitalized it. Then one year she had a private teacher from Yeshiva University. My father-in-law called and said he wants a young man who would like to make a little side money to teach his daughter, and that's how we got to know Rabbi Sal Shulson. And then the next year she went to Ramaz. So she had a developed street sense. I mean, a little girl traveling the subway, and it's not a two-stop trip from the North Bronx to Ramaz. So one time we're walking up to Grus, located on top of the hill. We're walking from the Machon Lev parking lot where I park, and she sees three dark men approaching, and she starts to shake. I said, she says, take a look who's approaching us. I said, those are Ethiopians. Take a look again. They have tzitzit sticking out. They have big kippah on their head. But you're afraid. The streets, I don't have to tell you what the Bronx is, I have to tell you what's going on there. I don't have to tell you what happened in Nashville, Tennessee. I cried and laughed after Shabbos. Why? Because I have a grandson who's very big on Don Shapiro. I don't know if you know who he is. He's one of these that today is social media. He's a frum Jew and a right winger. He lived in L.A. and he left L.A., has a big business. Everything moved to Nashville, Tennessee. And he wrote a whole op-ed piece that appeared in the Rit Sheva on our social media here that L.A. is not safe anymore, and he moved to Nashville, Tennessee. Do I have to elaborate? So that's the reality. Well, if you're afraid of holdups, it's time to put them in a sukkah. I'm afraid to go out of my house. I'm afraid to walk a few blocks to my neighbor's sukkah. I'm afraid to walk to the shul. And it gets even worse. Even in your own sukkah, if you're frightened, in your house upstairs, they can also hold you up. Yeah, but the chances of being held up are much less when you have three locks on your door than when you walk into a sukkah. So again, all this relates to mitzta'er. Then you raise the question, am I obligated to spend a fortune of money in order to observe sukkah? And but this is the usual question. I don't have to tell you when it comes to lulav and etrog, the classic stories of Avigdor Miller. All of New York was shaking. This was the Mashgiach, Rav Yaakov Moshe Cohen Lessen's son-in-law. Rabbi Lessen is looking at me right now. Yitzchak, you Leshinsky, you make me, I sit here in awe looking at the Mashgiach's picture, listening to my shiur now. But that's Torah, Baruch Hashem, it continues. So Rav Lessen's son-in-law is very famous, Rav Miller Mashgiach, was the Mashgiach in Chaim Berlin. So if you recall, any old-timers, the Lulavim and Etrog were all on the east side of New York. That's where you had to go to get them. It wasn't like today you would go to Brooklyn, let's say, or but then the east side of New York. So the Mashgiach comes down and he sees this Chaim Berlin boy looking at the Etrog and looking, and he takes out a magnifying glass and he finally goes over to him and he says, Zagmir, tell me, du guckst rein in eine Schumme echet azeh? You look into your soul and check how honest and pure you are, the way you're checking that Etrog. And of course, the whole question, you can get an Etrog for $20, you can get an Etrog for $100. Are you obligated to spend all that extra money? Imagine, you can't build a sukkah, so go up to the mountains. You go up to the mountains, the car fare, the hotel, everything involved. So Rav Menashe Klein reaches the conclusion, the obligation is only to rent a single room for 7 days. How much would you spend? That's what you would spend to go away someplace where it's safe and you can build a sukkah. And he uses the example, imagine if they only had a drogim in Boston, would you be obligated to go from New York to Boston to get a drogim? And he says, absolutely not. I added an addendum, Joey Abelow will agree with me, that Rav Menashe Klein chose Boston because the Rav lived there. And he knew if the Rav lived in Boston, there had to be a drogim there, all right? But that's a das teira, what I'm saying. You can take it or leave it. So now let me go further. And this is what I didn't cover last week. And it's in the tshuva. Very fascinating. He's quoting here the Bach, the Bayit Chadash. It's right on the Siman in the Shulchan Aruch that we've been discussing with Sukkah, with the Chiyuv. You'll see it in the Tshuva. I can tell you it's on page Kuf Nun in the Tshuva, the middle paragraph. And he quotes the Bach, and all right, we all agree. Those of us that, let's say for the sake of argument, those of us that came from Russia, those of us that came from Poland, and even New York today is very cold. We all agree we don't sleep in the sukkah, it's too cold, right? It's tayer, put them in a sukkah. I'm not even going into the whole Hasidic world now and their reasons, but plain and simple, it's too cold. So the Bach raises the question, what do you mean it's too cold? Bring in a heater. And are you obligated to heat your sukkah? I have news for you. In the state of Israel, you can flip it. Are you obligated to air condition your sukkah? And I've been in air conditioned sukkahs, at least with big fans all over, because years ago I would go away for the holiday, scholar in residence. I can't do that anymore because Baruch Hashem, God has blessed me with many grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and many of them come to visit on Sukkot. They want to see their great-grandparents. I guess it is important for the grandchildren. I just had this year grandchildren. This is your great-grandfather and his bright little great-grandson, as I believe all my great-grandchildren are. Pardon me for boasting. They all speak Hebrew better than I do. And he was looking at us with awe. So it's important they should know where they come from. But when I used to go away, I remember in Tveria and in Tanya, big sukkah down by the water, by the yam, and in the sukkah, fans, I might have even been air conditioning, portable air conditioning. Are you obligated? I can go even further. When we used to build our big sukkah, many sukkot, we put heaters into the sukkah. That's how cold it was. So the Bach says, no, that's mitztayer, patam min hasukkah. And the Bach says, and Reb Menashe Klein develops it even further, clothes. We have to have various types of clothes, warm weather, cold weather. I remember when we came in Aliyah, so my sister-in-law, born and bred in Israel, and went through, her family went through the wars, 48, and all that goes with it. And she saw my closet and how many pairs of pants I had in it. So she said to me, what is this, for a lifetime? You're buying all Israelis. At that time, I had two pairs of pants. Came in Aliyah, I don't know, I had six, seven different pairs of pants, different colors, weekday, Shabbos, etc. No, are you obligated to buy warm clothes to go into the sukkah? And I have to tell you that Rabbi Menashe Klein says absolutely not. The person has to live normally. Ke'en tadiru, this is what he would wear in his house. And if he can't do it in the sukkah, mitzta'er patom min ha-sukkah. And he quotes the Bach, and at the end of the tshuva, he stresses it again. He stresses it again. And he says, look at the Bach in Russia and other places that were so cold. You're putter from the sukkah. And we don't find in any of the basic Rishonim Achronim that you're obligated to heat the sukkah, that you're obligated to buy warm clothes. Yes, if you want to do a mitzvah min hamuvcha and be a tzaddik, you go out of the way to bring in a heater. But me'ikar hadin is not required. Now, and that's what he paskins lahalacha, and he disagrees with his Talmud, with the Sasava Rebbe's son, who felt the man is obligated in sukkah. Rabbi Menashe Klein comes down very strongly in favor of the original tshuva, which said if you're worried about a holdup, if you can't walk in the streets outside of the first night, when you have to make a special effort to make a bracha in the sukkah, and eat a toch achilat pratz, a kezayit, like you do on Pesach, you are exempt. And I have to tell you in parentheses, the Sasava dynasty came up again. There's a Sasava Rebbe here in Israel. I don't know if it's the same one who asked the question, or maybe a grandson already, maybe his son, but Sasava, part of the family, and he came out, if you're following the social media, he came out against the vaccine. So it's very fascinating. His psukim, or at least from what I see in these two psukim, they go against the general trend, coming out against the vaccine. Wow. And I heard him speak, and very clearly, this is not misrepresentation. And he quotes, and why, and we have to see, and who survives, I don't know. I've been taking vaccines all my life, all of us have been taking, and I still remember when Salk and Sabin saved the world. I still had classmates who suffered from polio. Who doesn't remember FDR, who was in a wheelchair? And we banish Elohim, the vaccines, we have to be Maidel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Who doesn't know the story of the Meitzer Te'ilui who died from a gum infection that today is with one shot of antibiotics, it's cleared up. Okay, we have to be Maidel. That's why if you don't have the ability to be a Talmud Chacham, a Rav, a Posek, a Rebbe, second most important thing is medicine, research, Shuha, I refer you to my Rebbe Sish Halacha. All right, be it as it may, there's only one basic problem in this whole approach. And this is what the Aruch HaShulchan says, and it's common sense, and anyone who handles this issue and researches it feels this problem. You can look it up in the Aruch HaShulchan Torah Chaim, 668, Siman 668, Sif Katan 4 and 5. And to quote or to paraphrase the Aruch HaShulchan, that if we start being Samach HaMitzta'er, we'll wind up never having a sukkah. Because you can find 101 reasons to exempt yourself from the sukkah. For the sake of argument, you live in Petach Tikva or Beit Shemesh, too hot. Too hot? It's nothing you can control. It's not an oven. And you sweat. You're a human being. You're uncomfortable. How can I sit in a sukkah? Bees are flying. Heat attracts, etc. Too hot? You live in Russia? Too cold. Too cold. You live in the United States, depends where obviously, too cold. You live in the Golden Heights, you live in Hebron, too cold. And you can go on and on. Ke'en tadiru, I don't have room for my family. I can't build a big sukkah. My wife can't eat with me. My children can't eat with me. The girls can't eat with me. The boys have to squeeze in. You can come up with 101 different reasons and say, mitzta'er patur min hasukkah. But the problem is, with all these reasons, there's no sukkah left. Who's going to sit in the sukkah? Hot, cold, crowded. 1,000,001 reasons. Look what the chassidim did, the Shmini Atzeret. Said the Rabbanon, even though it's an open Gemara, but the Tish is more important. Daf uncooking the Rebbe. We have to see the Rebbe while he eats with all the L'shem Yichud and the Kedusha and the Tara. No, B'sofa Shel Davar will wind up that very few people will be Mekayem Sukkah. And these are the words of the Orach HaShulchan word by word. Achimanu niftar atzmeinu b'chol chag ha-sukkot mitam krirut b'teila me'itanu mitzvat sukkah. And he says, if we take this approach, we're going to totally cancel the concept of sukkah. And he talks about cold. Nowadays, you have the same problem where it's hot with air conditioning. And of course, this is Reb Moshe's famous tshuva, which shows the change in life. All of us sitting here enjoy the Western world. Willy-nilly, we don't realize how different we are than our great-grandparents. Women had to churn the butter, the milk, the eggs, the bread that they had to make. I mean, just think, today, who makes anything? We go into the store, you can get endless butter now imported from endless countries, and it's all with three different hashgachot on it. I told my grandchildren, we together Shabbos, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, we were four generations. So I told them that thank God for all the needs of the Jew that we're not satisfied without every type of food in the world, we provide panasa for many yeshiva boys. All right, why you people go to college? We go to college, fine, good, we have a panasa. But many yeshiva boys never went to college. They're mashkichim, they travel half the year, they're in Poland, they're in China, they're in Ireland, you can go on and on. It's fabulous. Sheikhtim, who could believe how much meat is imported to Israel? And we're going to have to export now. We're going to have to slaughter not just for here, we're going to have to slaughter for all of Europe with all that's going on with the stunning of animals. So Baruch Hashem, it provides panasa. But when all is said and done, life has changed and it influences our psak halacha. And you all know, and this, by the way, Yaakov Katz, Professor Yaakov Katz, that some of you are familiar with, one of his most famous works that greatly influenced my classmate, Rabbi Dr. Professor Chaim Soloveitchik, Hagon Reb Chaim, was Professor Katz's work, Goy Shel Shabbat. Have you seen that work? It's very fascinating how he shows the economic and sociological and the climatic influence in the Psakim in Franco-Germany. And of course, the classic example is that you, Amira La'akum, when it comes to heat, you're allowed to tell a non-Jew to turn the heat on Shabbos, because we're all sick in relation to heat. It's already sakana, b'makom sakana chachamim lo gazru, makom tzav, etc. New Reb Moshe got the same question about air conditioning. When my wife always says, how did we grow up without air conditioning? And it's hard to believe. We go back 70 years, 80 years, we didn't have air conditioning. The Bronx was hot as could be during the summer. And yet we managed. Today, without air conditioning, even in my apartment, we're so high up, I have air conditioning there, my grandchildren come over, they demand, oh, you have to have air conditioning. They don't know what it is to live normal with that, or in a normative fashion without air conditioning. So Reb Moshe was mat here, I believe the Shaila came in from Widmer, if I recall. But Reb Moshe was matir that Amira La'akam applies just as you would be matir with heat in the winter, you can be matir with air conditioning in the summer. Because we suffer, we can become sick, we're dizzy, we can't concentrate. Nofel l'mishkav, all that goes with it without air conditioning. So you see, we're a different type of species today. Baruch Hashem, I'm not complaining. I still went to school with kids who occasionally shared a bed with a sibling. I mean, whoever heard of that today? Today you're lucky if you share a bedroom. I get shilas, and I tell them it's very important to put two children into one room. They should know how to be human beings, know how to get along, know how to compromise, know how to be flexible. But this affects the halacha. And if we're going to take it to the end and very seriously, we'll be mevatel sukkah. So halacha l'maisa, I have to tell you, I view the Mishnah halacha here, it's very interesting, but l'halacha, think twice before you paskin that way. Somehow we have to build sukkot, we have to manage, we have to walk the streets. Lo pashut. I agree. Thank God in the state of Israel, here we have different problems. I'll never forget when I came in Aliyah, my first sukkahs here in 1969, I was flabbergasted. Everyone builds a sukkah on their terrace, and half the sukkahs, as I looked around, were pasul, tachat hagag. They're so involved that you have to build the sukkah. They don't understand the basic halacha. Today it's a little bit better because Baruch Hashem, halacha is more widely disseminated. There are people who know a lot more today. It's a little bit different. You're not just Masorati, but you're Masorati with some sense of lumdus. Like I showed you, imagine you're leaving Rami Levi, you just bought 300 shekel worth of foods, etc. And they're giving out booklets free of charge, beautiful booklets on Shabbat, Issa Melacha, so beautifully written. So you pick it up, you become already a shtickle of Talmud Chacham, a bit of a Talmud Chacham. So let's not be overly pedantic. There is Einoch Inami Mitztaya. Somehow when it comes to sleeping in cold climates, we've sort of reached a certain plateau there that Mitztaya put them in a sukkah. The Aruch HaShulchan says this, I'm paraphrasing him. But in general, we have to do our best that the sukkah remains a sukkah. In parentheses, having quoted from Rabbi Yaakov Katz, I just want to say one thing. A Talmud, Dr. Norman Gold, sent me a link to a video of a British comedian. I didn't pick up his name, but this is not stomach comedian. This is a Talmud Chacham who is a comedian, but they tell me he's a Raisi, he's a real Talmud Chacham. So he performs with a uniform on, with his tzitzit sticking out, and a tremendous audience, and he's talking about Christmas, and imagine if they had halachot for Christmas. And suddenly he describes the lights going out on the tree, and they don't know what to do, they have to find a Christmas Jew. In other words, a play on words from a Shabbos guy to a Christmas Jew. And the audience, and then he goes on, they have to have 2 days of Christmas in Chutz Laretz and all the Sveikot of 2 days, and the audience is unbelievably responsive. But I think you need an audience of Talmidei Chachamim to appreciate that particular stand-up comedian. All right, Atkan Sukkot. Now we've arrived at Hanukkah, and we're not going to finish. He has quite a few very fascinating tshuvot on Hanukkah. But I want to say by way of introduction that, you know, when we were young, Hanukkah was the easiest story in the world. You have to light candles, you begin with one and two, go up to eight. You light right after Maariv, at least in America, by far most Jewish homes light right after Maariv. But then you grow old and you start learning And this is the beauty, at least I'm paraphrasing the Rav. The Rav said there's no greater joy than a Daf Gemara. You know, when you grow old and you start learning, every aspect of Hanukkah open to viewpoints, different shitat, machlokot haposkim, and you see something so simple becomes Baruch Hashem very, very involved. Now, halacha lemaisa, we can solve every problem. I'm not saying these are overwhelming problems, but it's fascinating. No, what does it mean lighting Hanukkah candles? When do you light Hanukkah candles? When I came in Aliyah, again, in Hanukkah 69, I was almost run over by people. Why? Jack knows what I'm talking about. I would daven mincha in the shul, and right after mincha, they're running out like crazy. I say, where are you running? We're running to light. What's the matter with you? Shitat agon. And any hachinami that you have to light right at shkia. Lachat chila. All right, you have a little break, maybe a half hour. So some people daven Mariv and light after Mariv. But is that the concept of lighting candles? Only then, lachatchila, is it mitzvah min hamufcha? What about lighting later? What do you mean, pishume nisa? The whole question, where do you light? On the street? At your door? At your doorpost? In your windowsill? I live up on, I told you, it's like the 10th floor. What good does it do me to light in my windowsill? Who can see it? Where do you light? All right, so then you light on your kitchen table. Your kitchen table, is that Pisume Nisa? Who's looking at it? You, your wife? Where do you draw the line? What is Pisume Nisa? Then you have the whole question. Someone comes home late. So then you get involved. The challah regel min hashuk. You have to wait till people come home. When the light came in Aliyah, I have to be honest, by 10 o'clock at night, no one was outside. There were no buses. There were no cars. Who had cars in Israel? I could go from Berlin 18 to Ramat Eshkol in 4 or 5 minutes. There were no traffic lights. It was unbelievable. Who stayed up late at night? You got to go to sleep when they began television. I was here, they began television in 68. Ben-Gurion, it must be said to his credit, was opposed to television coming into Israel. He said, we are Am HaSeifa. If you have spare time, you have to study, you have to read a book, not television. And television came in, and basically what I'm telling you, they would tell you, it's now time to turn off lights and go to sleep. Television ended like 10 o'clock, 10:30, and they used to, later they made fun of it, that they should tell you, you have to go to the lavatory and get into bed and pull up the blanket, but it was a different world. Today, you know, the what do they call it, the Big Apple, New York City, the Big Apple never sleeps. Tel Aviv boasts, Tel Aviv never sleeps. Yerushalayim, Baruch Hashem, I would say by 1 o'clock in the morning, most 99% of the people, 98% are asleep. But to when can you light? To when is there Pesumei Nisa? The Chaler Regel Min Hashuk. I mean, these questions are endless, absolutely endless. And then you come into the problem that haunts all of us, that we alluded to. She'as anisim lavotenu bayamim ha'heim bazman hazeh. Nu, you see Hanukkah candles. Do you have to make a bracha? Reb Chaim Brisket's chash, he walked home blindfolded. People held him up. I mean, the Rav is telling the story. The Rav knew what he was saying. Well, if you make a bracha on the street, then you get home and light candles. Can you make a bracha again? All right. Questions one after another. Now, I want to begin with the first. I'm quoting from Mishnah Halachot, Chelik Zayin, Siman Pei Vav. And fascinating question. Someone traveling, the question is from 1976, is asked by Habachur Yitzchak Aharon Fenfil. Fei Ayin Nun Fei Yud Lamed. Yitzchak Aaron, if you invert it, it's my name, Amar and Yitzchak. So we have very similar first and middle names, Yitzchak Aaron Fenfil. And he's from Yeshivat Ne'er Yisrael in Baltimore. We'll see some of these questions come in from Yeshiva Bachrim Ne'er Yisrael, from the Yeshiva Bachrim in Tells. It shows you Reb Menashe Klein already attracted a lot of attention even in the Litvashi Yeshivat. And what was his question? That on Hanukkah, Mishen Oseya B'mei Hanukkah B'mechonit. Now it's very fascinating here too. Those of you that are students of etymology, Reb Menashe Klein uses the word mechonit, b'kar, and then in parentheses, kar b'laz. And Reb Moshe Feinstein never used mechonit, he used the word kar. So it shows you Reb Menashe Klein already was more integrated linguistically. He had visited Israel many times, he spoke basic Hebrew. I heard him speak Hebrew. You can pick him up on the internet, on the YouTube. It's not in other words, occasionally he gets stuck for a word, so he'll say it in English. He spoke perfect English. His English was better than his Hebrew. His gabbai would translate if he gets stuck on a word. It's like when I was teaching in Michalah, when I began in Michalah in 71, I would teach in Hebrew. I was teaching a postgraduate class. When I got stuck on a word, I would say it in English, and the girls translated, gave me the Hebrew word. These were listed graduates already, college graduates, and they knew English well enough to help me with my baby Hebrew. By the way, Reb Tzvi Kananovsky, Harold Kananovsky, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, the great Rabbi Kanatopsky, who arguably was the Reb's top Talmud out of the 40s. People ask me every decade, who was the top Talmud out of this 40s? There's no question it was Reb Tzvi Kanatopsky. And he started teaching in Michalah exactly when I did. And the girls told me my Hebrew is better than his. They would only have to correct me two or three times to Sheyua, and Reb Tzvi they had to correct five or six times. But the girls were very kind and very generous, and I still have in my office, girls wrote down for me words I didn't know in Hebrew. They wrote down for me like kabayim, crutches. When did you ever use the word crutches in America? They wrote down kabayim. I have in their handwriting, Hebrew, English, very famous ladies, not all of them are alive anymore, but Rav Goldrich's daughter, Rav Kamen Kahana's daughter, etc. A word like multifaceted, Rav Goni, Rav Goniyut. When did you use those words in B'nai Akiva growing up? And you see from here that Mechonit, he knows the words, whereas Rav Moshe struggled, Mechonah, he occasionally wrote, Kar, here he puts the Kar in Laz. But imagine you're traveling from New York to Baltimore. I'll ask Moshe, where do you live? Where did you come from? Woodmere. See, good. You're traveling from Woodmere to Baltimore. V'higiyas man hadlaka. And it's time to light Hanukkah candles. What is the trip from Woodmere to Baltimore? Let's say 2.5 hours more. Three, 4 hours. Wow. Yeah. All right. I guess it depends on traffic. But you're right. It's a long trip. It's not around the corner. So it's time to light candles. Do you have to? Ha'im uchiyav la'mod la'hadlik neret ba'ofen she'ein sakana b'davar. And he asked this very question: are you obligated to stop and light candles in a place where there's no fear of a fire? Ein sakana b'davar. No difficulty in lighting. Okay, no danger. Sakana, I don't know, danger may not be the exact right word here, but no difficulty. Fascinating question. And my wife asked me last night, what are you teaching today? So I was telling her what I'm teaching. So she says, where's he going to light? Where are you going to stop? So I said, look, I don't know America today. I'm out of America 52 years. But if you would have asked me this question 52 years ago, Howard Johnson's, do you all remember Howard Johnson's? And I remember when they went kosher, it was, wow, it was, the ice cream, I'm not saying the rest stops were kosher, But at least the ice cream soda, Rebunish Lulim, a cup of coffee, that you could manage with. So imagine you go into a Howard Johnson's, you take a table in the corner, you pull out a Chanukiah, and you light, and you buy some ice cream and coffee, maybe there's packaged cake with a hashgacha, and you sit around for a half hour. And I got to tell you, in America, I hope, I don't know today, but people would have their cheretz. Everyone knows Hanukkah, Goy, Jew. Oh, isn't that cute? Look at that Jewish family. No, are you obligated to do it? Very fascinating question. And you see, what's involved here, if you hold that lighting with shkia is the heart of the mitzvah, then this is a fabulous question. If you hold that b'di'evid, you can light all night, and it might even be the same mitzvah. Could be there's no concept right away. It's just a mitzvah at night. You can't light by day. Like Sfirat Omer, you can make a bracha at night. By day, you can light 100,000 menorahs, but you're not yotzei the mitzvah. You can't make a bracha. So, wait. But no, if there's a mitzvah to light with shkia, perhaps you have to stop and do it. All right. This, of course, leads us to a different question. Where do you light? Lighting, you see, this is the heart of the problem that all of us face when you're invited to a wedding on Hanukkah. Can you get up in the middle of the wedding and light candles there? It's not your house. Where do you light? You're in the yeshiva dormitory. Where do you light? Where you sleep or where you eat? What's your home? You're away in a hotel. They won't let you light in your room. Can you light downstairs? Is that your home? You're in, you're out, you eat, you're finished, you're gone. It's fascinating. Every part of the mitzvah, you can take a pin and pierce it and go deeper and deeper. And he quotes a masham here, the great Brzezina Rav, talking 150 years ago. The masham was a great, great posek, Shvadron, Rav Mordechai Shalom Shvadron, great posek. His grandson was the famous Maggid in Yerushalayim, who gave a number of times visited this building. He had the ability to speak to any audience, Americans, Israelis. He spoke in Hebrew, but he had the ability. The students, the college kids in BMT used to walk out enthralled by him. Then this was his grandfather. His grandfather was a gon olam. So he paskined, he said, if you're on a train, And here too, he calls it rakevet, modern Hebrew, and in parentheses, Eisenbahn belaz, Eisenbahn, it's already, his laz here is not English, it's Yiddish, and Eisenbahn belaz, that he says there's no question that you have to light candles. Well, if that's the case, does it apply to a car? And here you got to come to a basic difference. A car, you don't sleep in. You can just drive. You're sitting in. Yes, a train, you have a compartment where if you're traveling overnight, you sleep in the compartment. How many movies have you seen? The Orient Express. How many mystery movies? What goes on at night in the train in the compartments? And the luxury of some trains, all right? I don't know today whether people are, well, who knows what will be after the pandemic ends, but who knows if trains still have the same attraction. We have airplanes today, but a train is very different. On a train, absolutely, you're obligated. That's your home. That's where you're eating, you're sleeping, you're drinking, you're living. You're there for those 12, 14, 24 hours, the train is your home. So the Masham says, absolutely obligated. But Reb Menashe Klein says, Is a mechonit, is a car, in the same status? In a train you can sleep. In a car you can take a cab, but it's not a place where you're going to sleep for the night. And he raises the question, what is the status of traveling in a car? And here he quotes a very famous Gemara. There's a Rashi here. You'll see how to interpret Rashi becomes a cause celebre among the Rishonim. And Shabbat Chaf Gimel Amud Aleph. Chaf Gimel Amud Aleph, 23a. Amar Rav Chiya bar Ashi, Amar Rav Hamadlik Ner Shel Chanukah Tzarech Levarech. When you're madlik, the first opinion, the only time you have to make the bracha is when you light the candles. Rav Yirmiya Amar Haroeh Ner Shel Chanukah Tzarech Levarech. When you see the Ner of Chanukah, that's when you have to be Mevarech. I need not tell you that if we would paskin like the first opinion, there would never be a problem with seeing a Ner of Chanukah and Shas HaNisim, and you could walk home from shul, you don't have to close your eyes. But we paskin that there is also a concept, not just Madlech, but Haroeh. What Haroeh means, again, you can divide it into two opinions. Haroeh, anyone, anybody, anytime, the minute you see a Ner Shel Chanukah in windows coming out of the shul, you're chayev levarech. And if you're all alone that night, you don't have to make a bracha again. You'll just say, Lahadlik Ner Shel Chanukah, you already made Shasanisim Lavotenu. Could be if you're making the bracha for your wife and children, then you can say it again, Lahotzi Otam Mechovatam. But, or it could be that there's a concept when you see a Ner Shel Chanukah, yes, you don't have to make a bracha if you know you're going to make it later that night. You follow? All right, I just saw a Ner, Pishume Nisa. But the real bracha I'm going to make when I say Lahadlik Ner Shel Chanukah. And this is the Gemara. And the Gemara says the first night we say three brachot, the second night we say two brachot. And the Gemara wants to know, which bracha do you leave out? So the Gemara answers, Shechiyanu. So the Gemara asks, wait a minute, why do we leave out Shechiyanu? Why not leave out Sha'asa Nisim Lavoteinu? We said it the first night at Kavis Chanukah. It was a great miracle. They had the guts and courage to light the candles. A miracle happens, which is ongoing for 8 days. But make the bracha only once. And the Gemara answers, no, we make the bracha neis kol yomei itei, that the miracle was every day, was ongoing. It's not just once. Every day. And what was the miracle? Rashi says this, oil burned 1/8 of what it should. The cruise of oil was only enough for 1 day. So if it lasted 8 days, it means each day it only burned 1/8 of what it should have consumed. That's why that bracha is said every night. But Shechiyanu was only once. Baruch Hashem, we reached Pesach, one Shechiyanu. Sukkot, there you make two Shechiyanu, but because Shmini Atzeret is a separate holiday. So you make on Sukkot, and then you make on Shmini Atzeret. And look into Rashi. Rashi, very fascinating. Haroeh, you just see, And what does it mean? And Rashi explains, Ha'oveh bashuk, v'roeh bi'echad ha'chet seirot doleg. That if you're walking home, and you're walking in the street, these shukeh doesn't mean the marketplace, it means the street, the public thoroughfare. And you see a Hanukkah menorah, you have to make a bracha, sha'asa nisim. And then Rashi says, "Umatzati b'shem Rabbeinu Yitzchak ben Yehuda, shema b'shem Rabbeinu Yaakov, the lo huzkaka bracha zu, ela lemi shelo hidlik bebeito adayin." Wow, what does this mean? This bracha, she'asa nisim, out in the public thoroughfare, out in the street, it's only someone who hasn't lit candles yet. According to that opinion, Reb Chaim Brisker is absolutely right. The bracha she'asa nisim we make only once a night. But according to that opinion, you haven't lit candles yet. You know you're going to light. You're going to light an hour from now, 2 hours from now. But the minute you see Hanukkah candles, she'asa nisim, obligated to make the bracha. You come home, lo aleinu, you're not married, or you're an alman, you're all alone in the house, lahadlik nes shel Hanukkah, that is it. That is one way to understand Rashi. But then Rashi adds, what did he quote from his teachers? Oli yoshev basvina. That you're in a boat, and suddenly the boat approaches the land, and you see Hanukkah candles, you have to make she'asa nisim. What does it mean you're in a boat? What's pshat the boat? What is special about the boat? Why not talk it's a car, a train, a plane? What a boat, you're in a boat? Oh boy, to one the Rishonim struggle with understanding what Rashi meant. But the simple pshat means, and if you're in a boat, you're not going to bench Hanukkah candles. Look into the rush, the run. Why? Why aren't you going to bench? Either you're on the boat and you forgot to take Hanukkah candles. You forgot the Chag is coming. Someone flies to America during the summer and he winds up in his shul and he forgot Tisha B'Av is coming, he forgot his keynot. No, sometimes there are shuls, today it may be different, but in my time, if you didn't own keynot, the shul didn't supply them. He forgot. I don't know. That bothers me. A frum Jew, he didn't know Hanukkah was coming, didn't have candles. Oh, there's another pshat. That in a boat it's impossible to light Hanukkah candles because there is so much wind from the ocean, from the Mediterranean, from the river, no candles will stay lit. So if you're in a position like that, where you're exempt because it's impossible to light Hanukkah candles and you're not going to be able to and you're not getting off the boat that night. But as you approached the shore, you saw the menorah, you saw candles, you saw it in Haifa, you saw it in the Tel Aviv shore, you saw it on top of a building, you have to make a bracha she'asa nisim l'avoteinu. So you see, and then I have to tell you, the Achronim, you get involved in a whole, the Rishonim as well, a whole discussion further. Why can't you light candles on a boat? Weren't the boats enclosed? And here they go into the whole question, if at the time of Rashi, the boats were enclosed or not, how were they built? So you see, here you would need to do research like Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, my classmate, did on Yeinam Shel Goyim, trying to figure out exactly how they manufactured wine at the time of the Rishonim and how the manufacturers reflected in the halacha with the goyim touching the caskets, the barrels, are they sealed, etc. You would have to find out. You'd have to do research. The boats, were they fenced in or not? And depending upon your research, if you reach the conclusion that they built mechitza, they built tents around the boat, the boats were fenced in, then the pshat and Rashi has to be, you can't light the candles because you forgot to bring them and there's no way you can get off the boat and get candles. But if you learn pshat that when you were on a boat, it was exposed to the wind, to the ocean, to the sea, you can't light candles because they'll be blown out a minute or two after you light them. So that's the Gemara, and so much has been written on that Gemara. But what do you see from there? What do we see? That when you reach the time for lighting Hanukkah candles, you are obligated. You have to make the brachot as soon as you can. Especially if you are able, they will not be blown out. You are not in a ship. And in all this discussion, you can understand why it would be best if you could stop, if you could light, if you could be mekayim the mitzvah lachatchila. And Reb Menashe Klein goes into good analysis of the Rashi, of the sugya, of the boats. He seems to feel that the boats did have mechitzah at that time, and that the pshat in Rashi has to be, it's simply he was not able to light. But what do we see from here? If no one is lighting for you, see, there's another concept that the candles have to be lit for you in your house. Your wife can light for you if you're away. You can ask people to light for you. But we see that the concept of Hanukkah has two divisions. One subdivision is, yes, the house must have candles, the house must be lit up. As the Gemara says in Masechet Shabbos, Ner Echad Beito, the Gemara stresses the concept of a house. In addition, there's a concept of Gufo. You have to participate. And even if you can't light, but if you see Neirot, you have to make sha'asa nisim lavoteinu. And therefore, Reb Menashe Klein concludes that if you're traveling and no one is lighting for you and you're not going to reach your destination until well in the middle of the night when people will not be awake, it's advisable to stop at a rest stop, light, remain there for a half hour, and be yotze lachatchila. And he says, yes, when you're traveling the car, even though this isn't your permanent house, but at that moment you have no place that you can call your home, no one is lighting for you in Widmer, the house is empty, you have a chiyuv gufo at least to be able to make sha'asa nisim lavoteinu. And he says, yes, advisable to light, lo bi emtsa harachov, lo tiknu lahadlik, not where you interfere with people, not where it's not preferred, not where it's not advisable, not where it's not allowed, but if you have the ability, Avon Mishahu Bimachonit Shahu Rishut Kayochid Latzmo, לפי אני ודעתי יכול להדליק הנרות ולקיים המצווה לחתחילה. Right, I don't know about lighting in the car. I think it would be a safety hazard, and that's why I used the example of a Howard Johnson's. But this is the psak of Reb Menashe Klein. What you see from here is life changing, developing before your eyes. Time of Chazal, no one dreamt of driving from Woodmere to Baltimore at night. But now this is reality. And ain't hachinami, if you get started with sunset and it's a 4.5 hour drive and you have children and you have to stop, the she'ila is very real. And halacha l'maisa, this is lachatchila. B'di'evet, I would say, I'm only adding this, Reb Menashe Klein doesn't discuss it, b'di'evet, I would say that if you arrive in Baltimore and it's 2 a.m. when you finally get out of the car and you're able to have peace of mind and pack the children in the house, I would say you can light then because the family is still awake. And since the family is still awake, b'di'evet, that is considered shelo kala regel min hashuk. If it's your own family, it's no different than outsiders. And if they're still awake, they can hear the bracha, there's bisumenisa, there's all that goes with Hanukkah. It's not the same as lighting 4 or 5 hours earlier, but certainly your yotzei, certainly yotzei b'di'evad, according to some acronym, it might even be lachatchila, because nowadays, shelo kala regel min hashuk may mean as long as people are awake. Today we stay up later, we don't have to live with candles that go out and oil, Baruch Hashem electricity, and this too impacts upon the halacha and the concept. Now, I want to show you very interesting. Look into the Mishnah Brura, Siman Tav Resh Ayin Vav. And here you have the whole question, Sif Katan Aleph. And someone asked me this question, Rabbi Reuben asked this question. And what's the first bracha you make? Lachadlik Ner Chanukah. And we generally say Lachadlik Ner Shel Chanukah. The Gaon's Nusach is Lachadlik Ner Chanukah. What do you say Shabbat? Lahadlik ner shel Shabbat. And what does this difference mean? What is the shell? Lahadlik ner Chanukah u lahadlik ner shel Shabbat. I have to tell you, my own feeling is that the corruption of what we all say, myself included, I think you know that my own policy is with all the lumdus in the world, I do what all the Jews do. I can't. The only thing I've ever changed is if I saw the Rav with my own eyes do something different, then I, if you know when I'm called to the Torah, I do exactly like the Rav. I bend to this side, not to this side. I don't want to go into details now, but I saw the Rav many times getting the liyah in the yeshiva on Sunday, Monday, Thursday, fast days, and I do like the Rav. But where I didn't see the Rev with my own eyes, I take 3 matzot Leil HaSeder, though it absolutely doesn't make sense intellectually, philosophically, halachically. If there's a din in matzah only, it's a din in Lechem Mishnah, not in the third matzah. But Klal Yisrael, from the time I was a little kid, Kohen Levi Yisrael, you take 3 matzot. So I admit I say Lahadlik Ner Shel Chanukah. I have a feeling that it became Lahadlik Ner Shel Chanukah because the women always Lahadlik Ner Shel Shabbat, Lahadlik Ner Shel Yontif. The shell became part of the bracha when we light candles. But what is really the difference? Lahadlik Ner Chanukah or Lahadlik Ner Shel Shabbat? Look into the Sharei Tshuva right there. It's published in the Mishnah Brura. And he gives 2 different reasons. נר של שבת לפי שנר חנוכה אסור להשתמש לאורו, ולזה אומר נר חנוכה להראות כי הנר אינו קיים למצוות חנוכה, מה שאין קיים בנר של שבת. הכוונה שאנו משתמשו בו ונרו יאיר לתועלתנו, וזה הנר המאיר הוא של שבת. And it gives one interpretation, very fascinating, that you all know, ner Shabbat, why do you light it? To enjoy it. Ner Chanukah, you're not allowed to enjoy. That's why we have a Shamus. Ner Chanukah is a Dvar Mitzvah. The ner is the kiyum of the mitzvah of the Rabbanan. You know, the whole Gemara asks, who commanded it? The Chachamim commanded it. And this is the whole kiyum. And you're not allowed to have an eye. None of the Rishishis Tamesh Bechem, and the Lerotem Bilvad, Kedei Lodot L'Alel, the Shimcha Gadol, right or wrong. Ner Shel Shabbat is exactly the opposite. It's La Shalom Bayit, light. You know Rav Heschel Schechter, I don't know if he paskins La Locha, I hope he doesn't personally, but you all know he holds up, he loved this, that we light Shabbos candles today, it's meaningless. Today, the real candles are the electricity. You have to light up the house, you have to have an oil, you have to have Shalom Bayit. All right, we spoke about this in class. It's the women, I think, would be very offended if you took away the Ner Shel Shabbat. What we have to do is, yes, a woman who's lamdan it, she should have in mind the lights that are on. You all turn on the lights before Shabbat, obviously, and then she lights candles. But Hanukkah is asur l'shtamesh b'chem. So the difference is, if I understand the Sharei Tshuva properly, and he's quoting the Behetev, and the Mishnah Brura brings this down, is the bracha is Ner Hanukkah. The Ner is part of Hanukkah. It's not for you. It's Hanukkah. The Kiyum. You follow me, Moshe? The Hadlik, Ner Shel Shabbat. Yes, this Ner is part of Shabbat to enable us to enjoy Shabbat. It's giving us Shalom Bayit. So remember, it's coming to you because of the beautiful concept of Shmirat Shabbat, Kedushat Shabbat, the Asay Lishmarat Shabbat, the Lotasay Zechad Yom Shabbat. This is the Ner Shel Shabbat. We enjoy it because it's part of the Shabbat enjoyment. So that's the difference in Nusach. The second reason he gives another reason, and he quotes a sefer, the Eliyahu Rabbah, and he says, gives another reason, the Chanukah ein mitzvah ha-maser rak b'ner levad, ma she'ein kein Shabbat, she'yesh bo mitzvot ma'asiyot, kiddush, suda, b'chulu, v'ner, gam kein echad meichem, shayech lomer, Ner Shel Shabbat, Hanoda b'kamen yanim miladei Shabbat. And here it's also very, very moving, the description. Chanukah, there's only one mitzvah in Chanukah. It's not latkes. I mean, it's very nice to have latkes. Here in Israel, no one knows about latkes. Sufganiyot. All right, Baruch Hashem. With all due respects, I have to admit I had some sufganiyot on Chanukah, but that's not a kiyum. It's like a Yom HaTzmut. My grandchildren think I'm a sinner if I don't go to a cookout. If you don't have a cookout, you're not observing Yom HaTzmut. All right, I don't know where it says you have to do a cookout, but that became Minhag Yisrael here, okay? Sudat Hayom, Sudat Hodaya, Hodaya. I can understand it, but it's not it's Hanukkah, it's not the real mitzvah, the candles. That's what Chazal were mitaking. That's what Chazal gave us, the inyan of the yom of Hanukkah. Hanukkah candles, nothing else. Everything else is secondary. The Al-Hanisim, Suda, whatever you want to say, secondary. You follow me, Maisha? But Shabbos, Ner Shel Shabbat, it indicates Ner Hanukkah. That's it. Ner Shel Shabbat, it's one of many facets of Shabbat. Kiddush, Havdalah, Seuda, Tefillah, Sheva Brachot instead of Yud Chet, Musaf. Wow. You have a world of Kiyumim. So there is one Shel Shabbat of many facets of the enjoyment, the fulfillment, the uniqueness of Shabbat. I think that's very beautiful. Halacha l'maisa, I'll remain with Ner Shel Chanukah because all my life I was raised that way. But anyone who follows the Gaon Shita who says Ner Chanukah, you're more correct than I am. 100% more correct. Baruch Ato Adonai Elohim Melech Olam Shehakol Nehiyeh B'Dvaro. Excuse me, Moshe. I can't hear you saying. They don't say shell.
Yeah.
Oh, I thought you're saying shach. I couldn't make out the word you're saying. Okay, so you say by the chassidim too,
yeah.
they don't say. Okay. Now halacha lemaisa. I just want to tell you, Ritzok halacha. Look into the same simanim tarav. Look into the Magen Avram. Look into the Taz. Halacha lemaisa, it's a real question whether you make she'asa nisim lavoteinu. If you take the viewpoint that there's a chiyuv, the minute you see the Hanukkah candles, you have to make a she'asa nisim, even if you're going to lighten the house later, it makes a lot of halachic sense. Zelechud v'zelechud. This is one kiyum, in the house there's another kiyum. You can absolutely make a case that the minute you see it, you make a bracha, and nevertheless, when you come home, you can make a bracha again. It could very well be that you're in a situation, let's say at a sudat mitzvah, and number of people are in your house and you're not the one lighting, someone else is lighting, and they make the brachot and you say amen. It could be afterwards you see candles on the street, you should be able to make she'asa nisim. You didn't make that bracha yet that night yourself. But both the Shach and the Taz, both the Magen Avraham I should say and the Taz say la halacha safek brachot lahakel. In other words, once you've heard or made the she'asa nisim, if you heard it and you answered amen, and if you made it yourself, in either case, with all the sfeikot involved and all the lumdus halacha lemaisa, safek brachat lahakel. And that's why you would reach the conclusion that Hanukkah, you have to make the bracha once. Once you've made the bracha, you are yotzei your chiyuv, and there's no more need to say she'asa nisim. Once a night, that's what you have to go by. And then if you take Reb Chaim Brisker's lumdus, you can understand why he was choshish to see the candles. The candles cause a chiyuv of pishumei nisa. The minute you make the bracha, your yotzei, safek brachat lahakel, you can't make the bracha again that night. Therefore, he walked home with two gabayim holding him up so he would not see candles and come into a safek. Halacha lemaisa, if we want to be tzaddikim, ein ochinami, we have to walk home with our eyes closed and not see any candles. But halacha lemaisa, Klal Yisrael walks home with their eyes open for many reasons, among them sakanat nefashat, and we make the bracha when we light candles, and once we make that bracha, that takes care of the night, and it's not like sukkah, and bear this in mind, where you can sukkah hop, and at 9 o'clock at night you're in sukkah of one friend, 10:30 you come into another sukkah, you are mopsik in between, you have to make a bracha again, chveis 2:30 in the morning you're coming into another sukkah. Yes, because each time there is a kiyum. But Hanukkah candles, either you lit or you didn't light. That's like lulav and etrog. Either you put on, either you took it or you didn't take it. The minute you take it, you can't make a bracha again. You are yotzei. It's like shofar. You heard 30 kolot, you are yotzei. You're going to blow later in the afternoon for yourself. You can't make a bracha again. If you're blowing for someone else who was not yotzei before, then, of course, you would be able to make a bracha if the person involved didn't know how to make a bracha. All right, let me go one step further. Very fascinating question. Fascinating because it's life right before our eyes. Fascinating because you wouldn't have had a question like this 100 years ago, 200 years ago. This is a reflection of modern life. I haven't made my peace with it. My wife hasn't made her peace with it, but this is life. I have one grandson whose wife does not work. And they have, Baruch Hashem, I don't want to say how many children. And a grandson of mine was at a singles event Friday night. And he tells me, someone there who teaches in Noam. So he mentioned to this person, oh, my brother's, my first cousin's eldest son is in Noam in Chveis, the sixth grade already. Wow. And that's my eldest great-grandson. Well, this person got so excited. That's your first cousin once removed? He's fabulous. He's the best kid. You have no idea. Well, I had such nachat, and I called my grandson after Shabbos. But I gotta tell you the secret. His wife doesn't work. She takes all care of the children with such devotion. And Baruch Hashem, halavai, the rest of the brothers in the family, it's all boys. Baruch Hashem, I have endless grandsons, great-grandsons. I had only daughters. Ribbono Shel Olam has a sense of humor. And I haven't made my peace with this tshuva. Gentlemen, women work today. And here you have it. Mishnah Halachot Chelek Yura Aleph Siman Tuf Kuf Lamed Bet Tak Lav Page Resh Ayin Aleph 271. Shaila from a man who's a great posek himself, the posek of Memphis, he's no longer alive unfortunately, Reb Ephraim Greenblatt, the author of Rivavot Ephraim. This is a Talmud Mukok of Reb Moshe Feinstein. I believe he's Israeli Bamakar. And he what's his Shaila? Someone lives in London. And he always lights the candles of Hanukkah at the proper time. But his daughter works in an office at the time he is lighting. Well, he's the balabas. This is her home. The halacha is a wife is at home, can light for a man who may be away. It's the din and the halacha in the house. It's... That's why the man will have a chiyuv of Shasa Nisim when he sees Hanukkah menorah. But the house, he can light. And his wife works in the office. Can he light and be motziha even though she is not in the house at the time? And there's a side question here, very interesting. I don't see many people discussing this. V'chi tzricha shelo lasot malacha kol zman shachaneirot dolkot. And he spells it out. She's working. I don't know, you see a woman working in an office, what does it mean? She's a secretary, she's a receptionist, she's a lawyer. Well, if she'd be a lawyer, she could go home, but maybe she's a receptionist, a secretary, she has hours she has to put in. Maybe she's a lawyer that also has hours. Maybe she's an accountant, works in an office. All right, you wouldn't say about a doctor today. Many women are medical doctors. I understand that. But they work in the clinic. They work in the hospital. All right, maybe you would use the word office too. Is she allowed to do malacha when the father is lighting in the house? David Goldis, what is this talking about? Allowed, do you do malacha on Hanukkah? Do you do malacha when you light candles? Absolutely. David lights candles, right back to work, an accountant. But there is a minhag among women. Haim Hayuba, they were the heart of the Hanukkah miracle, right or wrong. They played a crucial role. And there is a minhag not to do malacha while the candles are lit. What does it mean by the candles? It means the half hour. Some women have this minhag, like on Rosh Chodesh, they don't do, some women don't do certain malachot, like sewing. Because Rosh Chodesh is basically, it's to a certain degree, it's a woman's holiday. Rosh Chodesh, ain't hachinami. The feminist, I always say about the Motzai Shabbos, if you have to say v'hinoam, so I always say, it's a, don't take me halachically seriously, but the women feminists who stress femininity, and they talk, want to show Rosh Chodesh is a woman's holiday, you only don't go what goes on at the Kotel. Well, if they don't do certain malachar on Rosh Chodesh, they can't say v'hinoam, they don't have a full work of week. You follow? A full week of work, I should say. I inverted it. But this is a serious question. The father is lighting candles at the house, and she's in the office. Can he be motziha? And is she allowed to work that half hour? Now, could you imagine that there's a Carol Burnett skit with Mrs. Wiggins, if you know Carol, pardon me my knowledge of Narishkeit, but I have to tell you this, I love it. I love this particular skit, wherever they show her in the office, and boy, oh boy, does she underwork what goes on with her boss, and here it's lunchtime, and here it's a half hour, but lunchtime, and here she's working on her nails, and the boss wants her in the other office, and she walks so slowly. So could you imagine this woman is working, and suddenly a half hour, she's not allowed to work, calls come in, she has to take messages, and she cannot write. The Hanukkah candles are burning 5 miles away in her home. Her father is lit. And this is the question. So he says, it's not a simple question. Because Latchila, you're supposed to invite, you're supposed to light Hanukkah candles at this month. And the father always lit, this was his minig, let's say at Shkia, let's say before, right at Shkia, right say Tzachachavim after Marif, not just after Mincha, but this was his minig. And the lady is not home, so he says, could very well be that he should light, and he should be motzi ota. He doesn't discuss not doing malach. Evidently it's obvious that she can do malacha at the time. Akid dekach minog to be makmir, and al pi halacha, it's gezela, geneva, I should say. You're hired to work, calls are going to come in, and you can't record the messages, so what are you getting paid for? So there can be many reasons why that half hour she can continue to work. But he can be motziha, and he says, when she'll come home, she can make a shasanisim. But, and he, this is also interesting, he says, She'ein miderech habetulot lahadlik neirot Hanukkah kasheyadua. And he says, al minig, he's saying their minig, it's a chassidish minhag. I don't know today, I raised daughters, I don't already remember if they lit their own Hanukkah candles. I know my grandchildren all light their own Hanukkah candles, my great-grandchildren, I should say. My grandchildren, I wonder if the women also light. No, Moshe, what did you Hanukkah? Your wife lights? She lights. Here you hear. Here's a fella sitting in front of me who's 100% from. He has a beard. I don't. And he doesn't have payas yet, according to the Pittsburgh Rebbe. He needs the good pay. Behind your ear? Let me see. Let me see. Behind. You're getting there. All right. You don't have. I get a beautiful mash. I enjoy watching your payas develop. I have these payas are payas, but all right, what can I do? It doesn't meet the standard of many of my students. Baruch Hashem, I say. I'm happy to have such students. But you see, this is a real dilemma. He's talking that the women from the Chassidic world, from his world, from his Baruch Punk world, women don't light. So if you light without her, what's going to happen? She comes home and she's not going to light her own candle. She's going to miss out on brachot. And as he says, there's not a simple question. And you see that it's either way you can find a good reason to permit him to light right away and to mimoksiha, or no, maybe it's better to wait, let her come home, it's still going to be evening, and the Bizman Hazeh is quoting the Ramah, the Bizman Hazeh Shema Bilikim Babayit Ein Nafka Mina Sheyye Dafka Bitchilat Halayla Kivin Dar Pirsum Rak Lebnei Habayit. Remember, Bizman Hazeh, we lighten the house, there's Pirsum Anisa for the Bnei Bayit. So it's not going to change if you light at 6 or 7 or 8 or 9. It's not like lighting at 6 o'clock because the masses are still out on the street. In the house, it's your family. Your family will be there 6, 7, 8, 9. It doesn't matter. Or no, Zrizim Makdimim LeMitzvot. And since he was always Noheg like the Gra to light with Shkia, could be. Let him continue. It's a difficult question. Halacha l'maisa nira l'fi anivadati. That look. Let's be realistic. Your daughter works. If you light without her, it's not the same experience for her. Nira li the amrinin le. We should tell this man lahadlik meuchak tzat. Light a little later. Kideshet tisker bito, let her rejoice, let her be zocha, that she can be part of the mitzvah. If she can't come home early, be mevater on the grub, be mevater on zrichim makdimin lemitzvot, and wait until she comes home. And let her be part of the family. Let her join the family. I think that's a fascinating decision. Remember, you're dealing with Rav Menashe Klein. You're not dealing with someone who has been exposed to feminism. And one day we'll get to Rav Menashe Klein when we deal with Evan Ha'ezer. The Rebbeinu Shel Olam should spare us and spare me and enable me lahag the Torah lahadira. I need many, many more years. I have so much prepared. And there are reasons why Rav Menashe Klein had a lot of difficulty because of a woman. And it's something you don't forgive. So, and coming from him, Allah had kama v'kama, we have to applaud him. And lahalacha l'maisa, this is what I would paskin. Wait for your daughter to come home. It's not all right, it's rizin, but it's very important, let her feel part of the mitzvah. If she could come home and light herself, which probably my granddaughters and granddaughters-in-law do, it could be it's one concept. But here where she's not going to light herself, let her be part of the family, wait for her. My dear students, what have we accomplished today? Well, we finished out Sukkah. We finished out the heaters, the air conditioners. You see, the Bach, I mean, it's really, and then Rav Menashe Klein takes it, warm clothes. I don't know if I mentioned that if they don't have enough, if someone doesn't have enough money to buy warm clothes to go in the Sukkah, mitztayer, put them in a Sukkah. We don't see any source requiring someone to go out and spend the fortune so he can bundle up in the Sukkah. And that's what they pass on halacha. But if you take it to its logical conclusions, we won't have a Sukkah. We'll find the reason every time why we're mitztayer. So you have to balance it out. And I have to say, la halacha, you have to always consider that you can't be overly halachic if at the end result there's no Sukkah left. Okay, and that's the Aruch HaShulchan. It's not just your humble servant speaking, but the Aruch HaShulchan, the source I gave you. Then we came to Hanukkah, and we dealt with the whole question of the driving in the car, going from Woodmere to Baltimore, and you wind up in a Howard Johnson's, could be Lachatchila. B'dieved, obviously, if you come into Baltimore and it's still the middle of the night and the family's awake, so you can certainly light candles yet b'sman hazer. We'll see, it's a Ramah. We're not makpid already, except the challah regel min hashuk doesn't mean necessarily outside. It's the b'sumei nisa, which can be inside as too, as well. And then we dealt with one interesting question. There's a medley of questions here. A woman working in an office in London, should the father wait for her or not wait for her? And between the lines, you see the difference from a feministic world to the world that we knew before. And I'm not saying that without any, there's no prejudice involved, because it could very well be today it's very important on this level to treat girls like men, have them light candles, have them express themselves. You all know what the feminists thrust, and they bother us about tefillin and all that goes with it. Baruch Hashem, their mitzvot, we can give them that they're mechuyavotin. My wife's generation, it's not just my wife, we have friends, daughters of Gedolei Yisrael, and their attitude is, we have enough, we don't need more. I've heard discussions like that about the Simanim on Rosh Hashanah, the Seder on Tu B'Shvat, but the new generation, these women already have more, want more, can handle more. All right, what we can go along with, we can go along with L'Kavod U'L'Tiferet. I have to tell you in advance, next week's shiur we begin already with the real picture of our generation. Sha'ilot that come up. What about a good from Jew in jail? Neirot Hanukkah. And this is not Israel. Israel, Baruch Hashem, we have many good Jews in jail, and provisions are made to light candles. Lehefech, the Israeli jail system encourages the Rabbanim who come in, who teach. They say that I've seen statistics. People who leave jail who never participated in the Sheyurim, the percentage of those that are back in jail within 3 to 5 years, much, much higher than Jews who were exposed, became Balei Tshuva in jail, were exposed to Torah in jail, made a Cheshbon Nefesh in jail. But we're talking Chutz La'aretz, Jews in jail. All right, it could be from the five towns, you might say, where they are, they accommodate them. But we're talking about real jails where the accommodation is not there. Is there a chiyuv to light candles? That's the way we begin next week. Have to tell you in advance, in tomorrow's shiur, I'm revealing something I never revealed before. It's because of age. I see scholarship is being written, and there's not deep understanding of the period. We're going to reveal something tomorrow which solves a question that is being broached already, as I see, in contemporary scholarship. I just want to mention, one second, let me find it. Pictures come up. It'll be very hard for anyone to see. The students in the room, if you can see this picture, it's a chatan being led to chuppah. It doesn't say where. They, again, these pictures, if you don't write on the back of it, we'll never know for sure. But there are three rabbanim sitting here as the chatan is led to chuppah. One of them is Reb Binyamin Teitelbaum Halberstein of Rudnik. The middle one is the Biyana Rebbe. And the one at the end, we're now looking. I'm now facing him to look at Rabbi Yaakov Moshe Cohen Lesson. That is Rabbi Lesson. Yitzchak, that is Rabbi Lesson. Looking at you, he's staring at you. And if you want a copy of the picture, write to my student, Rebbe Amzel. Here's his email, Lizensk, Lizensk, Lizensk 12, strudel@gmail.com. I also want to show you something absolutely amazing. I can't believe what the computer turns up. But I mentioned in either this class or the Monday class, and I've mentioned it a number of times, there was a reception for Lakewood Yeshiva in Essex County, my area. Newark reception, May 22nd, 1968. And I mentioned, I spoke at that reception, I brought Balabatim to the reception. It was Reb Shneur Cutler was the guest of honor. It raised money for Lakewood, and I had learned in Lakewood, and at that reception, I knew what was going on Aliyah, and I spoke about Chizkiyahu, Mashiach, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, and in every generation, there's someone who can be Mashiach, but we got to rise to the challenge. Hulu lo amar shira, and Reb Shneur Cutler wanted a friendly smack my face. We were good friends, but he said, Mendaf gut fashtein pshat, in the Gemara. We have to, you got to understand pshat, good pshat in that Gemara. So, I don't know, Morty Tarrigan went home and told his wife, Donna, they knew Reb Shneur Cutler. What, he was your Masada Kedushin, Morty? Morty, shake your head if yes, but he was at your wedding, right?
No, he was chavrusas with my father-in-law, Zeichut Sadek, but yet in Europe.
Right,
he
I know.
He refused to be Masada Kedushin because my Zaidi, he said, your Zaidi, Rabbi Tarrigan is there, I will not be Masada Kedushin.
Okay.
He came, he stayed at the wedding. We left, he was still there with his wife and his mother.
Oh, and the Rebbe's and Rabban's wedding. So, anyway, let me tell it. If I want your opinion, I'll give it. Let me tell it. So Morty went home and told his wife, Donna, the Rebbe told the story about this reception, 1968. It cannot be. The Rebbe has such a good memory. Morty, take a look what David Safir came up with. This is Newark reception. Who was in attendance? And I take a look. Rabbi Aaron Rothkopf, spelled P-F. My address, if I forgot it, where I live, 40 Suffolk Avenue, Maplewood. My Balabatim, Mr. Sabin, Mr. Adaman, Mr. Maslansky. These are my Balabatim that I brought. Can you believe it? What comes up through the computer? Ashreinu Shezachinu. Rebbe Menashe Klein, if you saw his latest, Morty, you probably saw it too. His whole shiur was on Shechiyanu. And someone asked him about, do you have to make a Shechiyanu when you take the vaccine, that Baruch Hashem, we have a vaccine that can save all our lives. And Rabbi Pavatsky died of Kol Torah now. God have mercy. Also COVID-19, Corona. And I say, I don't know, it's a fascinating question. But I hold you certainly have to make, when they announce the plague is over and Israel goes back to normal, we have to make Hagomel, Hagomel l'chayavim tovot, shegomelani kol zeh. Wow, what we will be saved. But I have to say about the computer, could very well be, you have to make a shechiyanu, tova meitav, look at the knowledge that comes out of the computer. My dear students, I want to thank you very much, those in front of me and those on the screen, until we meet again in health and happiness. Das vidanya. Mori, open it up. Anyone have any questions? Anyone have any questions from around the world?
Okay, everyone can unmute now.
Wait, Rebbe, can I just make one suggestion?
Yeah.
Oh, sorry. Just one thing, what you said about, when you started with the Chatan and the Sheva Brachot, I imagine this wasn't what he had in mind, but a few of our friends or siblings of our friends are getting married now, and knowing, you know, everything that they have to adapt now with what's going on, and they, oh, this isn't what I wanted, this isn't the wedding I wanted.
Right.
Maybe, you know, you have a feeling that, I want 100 people. I always wanted 100 people at my Sheva Brachot. So what if it's Chol HaMoed Sukkot? I still want 100 people. So maybe it's a feeling, you know, weddings are an important thing to people.
I agree with you. I agree with you. Not only that, they already started doing research that a lot of couples that got married with backyard weddings and 10 people, including my own family, my brother's family, that the women, a few months later, feel very depressed because you had a bar mitzvah. Nachum Lehm had a bar mitzvah. You were a king. Your father was so proud. Your mother was dancing around you. Your relatives, your friends. Wow, what went on? But a wedding, I told you, I always paskin lahalacha. When there's a machlokes between a chatan and kala, I tell the chatan, keep your mouth shut. She gets her way. You had a bar mitzvah, the wedding is her affair. And these women feel bad. No, I agree with you, I agree with you. With Hasidus, I have a problem. Because I'm a Litvak. What the Rebbe asked, does get man in Lebanon? I got to watch the way a man eats. Lehefer. The rule is, in England, when the queen is eating, you don't take any pictures of the queen eating. You understand? We all eat. It's normal. All right, someone will make a picture. He's an animal. A behemoth eats. And he eats. Now, that's terrible. We're all human beings. But all right, but a chassid, I just answered a shayla this morning. I got a very interesting shayla. This is real. I mean, Yomo just saw it, sent out the email. I dictated, he typed it. A dear student from the West Coast, when a New Yorker says coast, he means the West Coast. Somehow New York is not the coast. So he was walking by in Los Angeles, and they're calling him from a yidden, come, we need a minion, du bist der Zehnte, you're number 10. So it was dark already, he figured they're davening mincha, he said, absolutely, he joined them, they're davening mincha. So he wanted to know, did he do a sin joining these people for mariv when it's us that are daven mariv then, you missed it. So I answered, what can we do? The chassidim are here to stay, and as much as we've tried to influence them to straighten up their act, we're not getting too far, but at least you help 10 Jews daven. From their point of view, they're allowed yet. You did a big mitzvah. And I have to tell you, I had that experience. If you ever go in to the shtibel opposite Machne Yehuda, you find 5 minyanim downstairs davening mariv, and 5 minyanim upstairs davening mincha. Same thing at the Kotel. You'll find minyanim, they're still mincha, and we're already mariv. So what can we do? We can't. You have to be a human being. The chassidim are here to stay. I have my problems with them. YU does not agree with me. I've pleaded with them to open a new division, Tomchei Tamimim, and they'll build a mikveh, the publicity they'll get, the money they'll get. Ribbono shel Olam, the Hasidic Yidden were worth billions. Rakefet, go, you know the Vat, Rakefet, they ride and I walk, but You have no idea, but no, and they Menzlachen sich heis. What does Rakefet know with their apikarsim, their this, their that? Gentlemen, that's not realistic. Chabad is here to stay. Kanayin Hara, they play a tremendous role across the world. All right, I let off a little steam.
I just wanted to say two things.
Yeah.
In regard to your first comment about the comedian, his name is Ashley Blicker. That's the one from England.
Right.
And also that story, I had that exact same story in Los Angeles at the Hasidic Shkailo. They called me in for a tzedakah for a minyan, and it was way past the shkia. It was like after 40 minutes. I thought they were davening Meir, but they were davening Mancha.
Why? Right. All right, the Rav said, as I recall, in New York, Boston, where there's a long range between Shkia to Tzeisach Hagen, I think he said up to 13 minutes you can still daven Mincha. Can anyone verify that? Check it out. All right, the Rav said that to me many, many years ago. But nevertheless, if they call you in, I don't know, what are you going to spit in their face? If you can help, you can help. All right. Yeah. Yes. Who else?
Rebbe.
Yeah.
Rebbe.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Federal Bureau of Prisons recognizes that inmates can light Chanukah menorahs. This year, because of COVID, I'm in a high-rise detention center. So we had a very big dilemma. We usually bring them down to where I am in a library area, and because recently everybody's shut down, no one's moving off the floors. So I lit as a shliach for them. We led a couple guys come down to one place on Friday after, because I'm not there on Friday afternoon. But so the dilemma is, so I lit for them, and I made the brothel. So what you talked about, so when I'm going home, I already made Shosun Islam Osedo. So my thinking was, all right, I'm going to go home and I'm going to light for my wife. And I said it as like to be motzei her.
Right, right.
So that's why I said the Shosun Islam. I hope that worked out right.
It's not just Shosun Islam. If you lit for them, you said Lahatlik Neshal Chanukah too.
Yeah. That too. But the Shosun Islam, I said earlier, but I said it again.
Yeah, no, but if your wife has a chiyuv and she's not lighting, you can make the bracha for it. That's not a problem. But on the other hand, what if your wife is lighting on her own? You would have to light without a bracha, perhaps. La halacha l'maisa. Ask Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. Right? Ask Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. But if you made the bracha already, wow, that would be very fascinating. But you wouldn't, you'd say, there you might see them. Interesting. You follow me? Because you made to be motzi them. Your wife would make the bracha to be motzi you. You follow? This already, you're on the same level of chiyuv. She has more already now. It's interesting. It's a very fascinating question. How I began the shiur, we take for granted, it's so simple, light the candles, finished. But wow, when, what, where? And the boat and Rashi and the whole pshat that he's on a boat, and did they build walls around the mechitza? I don't know, say it in English. What word would you use for mechitza in English?
Partitions.
But on a boat, I don't know if that's strong enough a word. Partitions can be blown away in a minute. You would need something strong. Fascinating.
I had a shiloh when I was in Yerushalayim. I went outside in one of those little things, but you open the door to it and then you close it. If I leave the door open the way I light it, it might not be hadlacha osa mitzvah, because the rosh mitzuyo could put it out. So I would try to light it with the door, with my hand inside, with the door as closed as possible. And years later, I didn't think anyone else thought of it, but years later I heard someone else.
We'll talk about that next week with the shiloh of the Jew in jail, with the whole concept of lighting, having to lit a half hour if it blows out right away. It's a fascinating question. But there's no question, if you're lighting and it's going to be blown out right away, you're not yotze. You have to light in a place with, technically, it has the ability to stay lit for a half hour. There is a halacha that once you light and it blows out, there may be no chiyuv to relight it again. But if it blows out because you lit it in a place where there's no chance that it can survive, then you're not yotzei.
That's okay. Why I try to light it when the door is closed.
Yeah, I understand. That's why I understand. I understand.
I had a conference once in Columbus, Ohio, and over there, downtown, Achet Chala Regelman Ashuk is mumbish like 4 o'clock. There's no one on the street at all. And I gave a pruta to people in the community to be yotzei on theirs beforehand, just to be sure.
You mean?
By the way, Lamaisa, I don't think there's any way they would let you light in a train compartment or at a table with Howard Johnson's. And if it did, I think you could assume they would insist you put it out. If you do, it's a bracha of Atala. If you don't, it could turn into a Chil Hashem create Eva and you'd get arrested.
I'm not certain that they wouldn't let you light in a corner in Howard Johnson's, because Manas, everyone knows,
like
all the Goyim, all the Goyim.
If I may.
Yeah.
If I may, regarding the plane,
on the matbea of Sha'asa Nisim, whether it's Basman, Bisman, or the Rambam's matbea, we had this discussion about 30 years ago when I was landing in Grus, and I think I said Uvazman, and you said Lamaisa, you yotzei anyway. Either way, by the way, it's Ben Shapiro. Dan was the ambassador. There's a funny story about Howard Johnson. During one of the plane strikes, there were a group of women who were driving to Boston, and the rug couldn't fly because it was on strike or something like that. And they stopped at a Howard Johnson's, and they all walked in together. And they're a little nervous. They're walking with the Gadol Hadar. What do? They sit down, and they ask one of the women, what would you like? And she says, vanilla ice cream with a plastic spoon and a plastic cup and a plastic bowl, everything. And then they ask, and sir, what would you like? And he says, vanilla ice cream. Do you want a plastic spoon? No, regular.
Right. It's cold. It's cold. It's cold. Ain't a ben yom. Okay, 1 second. Rabbi Grunstein, what did you want to say?
Supposedly. Okay. Yes. Do you have Rabbi Grunstein's contact, by the way?
I'm right here, by the way. Good morning. I'll be happy to give it to you afterwards.
Sure.
I just wanted to add to the question that was asked, that was the Shaila that we dealt with this morning of Rav Menashe Klein, that it's compounded when you fly in the afternoon, say from sake of argument, from Israel down towards Australia, there is no way in the world that you're able to get to a home to light Hanukkah candles. You're going to get to your next destination the next morning. The advice I gave, not once but twice, when I was asked the Shaila, was to light a flashlight with the battery that goes out, and of course the light should have an old-fashioned bulb with the filament inside, so it would be a Maise Havara, according to Rav Chaim Heuser and many others. Right. That's the eights I gave on planes, as well as hotel rooms, you know, how to light a fire.
Right.
I got the eights as well last year.
Okay, I'll tell you, with flying to Australia, I would do two things. I would do what you said. I'm sure, what do you call it, Tzomet must have something. They have something with the Shabbos candles as well.
The Shabbos they do, yeah. I don't know
about that. But use the Shabbos, but the Evid one candle also, you'd say, but the Evid. But I would ask someone to light for me civilization. Problem is, it's not my home. Who could I ask if
that's
I'm flying
right.
with my wife?
In this case, nobody was home.
Right.
Everyone's on the plane from that home. There's no one that can be close to you in your home.
Right. It could be you would have to tell them in advance in Australia where you're going to stay to light for me and have kavanah. But you're right. It's that's a situation. As Reb Menashe Klein will say, onus rachmana patre. He has some cases like that. All right.
If I'm going out on Friday night to a meal, even though l'chadchila I should light in my apartment, I have to light where I'm going because there would be a sakana if I light. I don't want to leave any candles burnt when I go. But I know Rav Kanikovsky's daughter, who's married to a Baba Baruch Chassam in Baltimore. Ruchama is in Teaneck. I don't really know her well, but Judy is in Baltimore now. Her husband never met her. Is Shver.
Her husband? I don't know what you said. Her husband?
Judy's husband is a Baba Baruch
Chassam, right,
who was in the Signal Corps in Vietnam.
He was a Baba Baruch Chassam then, or that's afterwards?
Which, okay. He was thinking of Satmar, but they're kind of closed, so I haven't spoken with him in a couple of years, but I'd love to
meet up. Right, I have to end off here. I'm getting singles, this class has to come in. But when you mention Bhavav, I'll tell you, I'll end off the class with a good story, a true story. Last night at Marav, we daven Marav in my parking lot for about 30 years now, Matzoy Yontef, Matzoy Shabbos. So we get a nice crowd, and now we're all spread out, but one person stands close to me. We were classmates in YU in certain shiurim, he's a little older, Rabbi Dr. Harold Neustadter. So we were talking about, I had Yotzeit for my grandmother, we're talking about grandparents and who remained from in America, what happened to families. So he tells me he's a grandson of Shabbos Friedman. I said, what? That's your grandfather? So I told my, I know part of the family. And when I came upstairs, I told Malko, you won't believe it, Harold Neustadter is a grandson of the Shabbos Friedman. So my wife says, did you tell him the story? I said, absolutely. And the story is very simple. It's sad because the person involved, the protagonist, was killed in a car crash in Lawrence, Motzoi Shabbos, within a year or two ago. Very sad. Anyway, Shabbos Friedman was a very prominent doctor on the west side of Shemesh Shabbos. He had a guy would stay with him for Shabbos, and Chris, there was an emergency. The guy would drive him. The guy would carry his package, his his medical equipment, his suitcase. So his son is Dr. Ira Friedman, who a great medical doctor. I think he's a grandson of Shabbos Friedman. And Dr. Ira Friedman, should live and be well, his son Richie, Zichrona Levracha, Zeichet Tzadik Levracha, was killed in the car crash, also a medical doctor. Now, I'm giving a shiur in Lido Beach, many years ago, and I'm giving a shiur on a level, you know, Shas, Paiskim, etc. And suddenly, there's this person sitting in front of me in a Langa Bekesha, Chassidic garb, and he starts to cry. After the shiur, he comes over and he says, Rabbi Rakefer, I have to apologize to you. Oh, and I'm looking at him, and here you mentioned the Baba Chassid. He sought out his roots and found out they were Baba the Chassidim, and he, the great-grandson of Shabbos Friedman, became a Baba Chassid again with the Bigud and the Lavush, etc. Lives in Lawrence, a Yid Tzaddik. And he tells me he was doing, this is a good story for those of you from Chicago. He was doing his residency in Chicago, medical school, and beyond medical school. And he was invited to this wedding, a very prominent wedding in Chicago. And the Satma family, and the story was, it was my student marrying to a very prominent, well-to-do Satma family, and it was 1990, it's 30 years ago, and he made a tanai that Satma today, doesn't matter, the Masada Gedushin has to be my Rebbe from Jerusalem. And he came home that Pesach, and he was with his parents, and he told his parents, very funny, there was the Satma wedding, and Allah Satma Gaboyim were there from all around, the well-to-do family, big Balei Tzedakah. And he says a Reform rabbi from Jerusalem was Masada Kedushin. I was the Reform rabbi, again, clean shaven, dressed in regular Western clothes. And then when he heard the shir, it suddenly dawned upon him, this is the rabbi who was Masada Kedushin, and I called him a Reform rabbi. And the poor guy was crying. He felt so bad, and he apologized. I looked at him. I said, look, I'm the happiest person in the world when people laugh at me. Believe me, that's a wonderful trait to have. Laugh at you. Take it. Laugh back. Don't get upset. You are a Reform rabbi. Look at what you look like. Does anyone know you know something? When I came in Aliyah, I remember I went into the Misrata Dattot, I tried to find out what's going on here. So there was someone who worked there, I got to know him better, and he says, And I told him it was a Rosh Yeshiva, and why you? And he started, Mali Madata Bisman Acharon, what did you teach? I said, Masechet Kedushin, ask me questions. I can't. The guy was all right. Reformed rabbis, what can you do? We're servants and servants of the Ribbono Shel Olam until we meet in Chelten. Yomo is signaling me, finish up, clear the room until we meet in health and happiness.
Tomorrow,
9 o'clock?
That's right. Just Grinstein, 1OTS.org, ill.
Tomorrow,
perfect.
Are you on
WhatsApp?
Yes. Wait, 1 second.
I'll email you and you can send a WhatsApp.
What are you asking, Yitzchak?
Rabbi, there's a seger tonight from 5 o'clock. Is it going to be shear tomorrow?
Yeah, it's going to be shear normal. One way or another, there'll be shear. I hope to bypass the seger because it's university. They're allowed. They said, et cetera, et cetera. I have my YU card with me, and I'll get a letter, and I'm essential. And everything is normal, and even my vaccine is on a Thursday, so it doesn't knock out Sunday, Monday. And I got to get it out of my system. What I have to tell you tomorrow, I have to reveal something I never revealed before. Because it's all right, it's borderline not nice. You follow? But historically, if people already are dealing with it and writing about it, let me tell the facts, because here I have one advantage. These ears heard from the person involved, and it puts everything together, black and white. Until we meet again in health and happiness, thank Yomo. Yomo, show your face. Let them see you're alive and kicking. There is Yomo, and he made this all possible. He will upload the shiur, and he will consult with Jack as to title. Until we meet again in health and happiness. Das Vedanya. Thank you very much. God bless. Okay.